Sometimes, before you speak, I know I've used this nice little phrase before, but before you speak, it's nice to have a few words sometimes. So I'm going to give you a few words. It's not what I want to speak about, but just provoked again, really, by the words in that song. Here you go. Look at this. We are a sea of voices. We are an ocean of your praise gathered under one name. One name. We are a tide that's rising. Not because of us, but we are a tide that's rising. And we cannot be contained, gathered under one name. And that thought, thanks Lewis, that thought is just something which has been kind of coming to my attention couple of times over the last few weeks, somebody was sharing something with me, which is essentially that thought, and then I was just praying, and again, this thought comes back to me, and there's lots of different ways that we can express this, different pictures, and one is this, and I've used this before, but I think it's helpful, thinking about rivers, okay? So there are some rivers, and they flow, as they do, they flow continuously. But there are some rivers, you get this in all sorts of different parts of the world, they are seasonal, not in the sense that they stop flowing, but they're seasonal in the sense that at different times and in different seasons, the water rises. The water rises. And as the water rises, what happens to those rivers is the water floods its banks and it floods out onto the land which is beside those rivers. And a consequence of that rising of water is the giving of life to a broader context. So I hope you're getting this image, because there it is, the tide is rising. We're singing it, but it's actually true spiritually and in what God is doing in his church. The tide is rising and the water will overflow its banks and it will spread out, and as a consequence new green shoots begin to come up in a broader context. So it's a picture. I give it to you. I hope it's helpful. God is at work and he is building his kingdom and he is extending out. And he is beginning to do it, he is already doing it, and he will be doing it in a greater way through his church, through this church. A broader context of new life. So hear it this morning. A broader context of new life. It's a picture. I like pictures. I hope that's all right. We're going to talk this morning, continuing in our theme about the church. We can get rid of that now. Thanks, Lewis. We're going to be thinking again about the church, and I'm going to be trying to share with you some thoughts which really are to do with sometimes our thinking. There are certain principles, certain things that we think that undergird our approach to what we do. So this isn't so much about what we do, although it is, it's practical, but it is certain principles, certain thinking, certain biblical teaching which undergird our thinking, our approach in certain areas. So hopefully that will start to make sense in a minute. But what we think matters. Our approach, our principles in what we do, it matters. And we're going to get onto that in a minute. So we're going to read now from the second letter of, no we're not, we're going to read from the first letter of Peter, and chapter 2, and I'm going to jump in at verse 4 and read down to verse 10. So, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. There's so much just right in that one verse. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Wonderful. God is a master builder. What do you reckon? God is a master builder, and he is building a spiritual house. This is what we've just read. A spiritual house for a holy priesthood. Now, unlike the Old Testament, now all of God's people are priests and ministers unto the Most High. Amen. That's worth celebrating. All of God's people are priests and ministers unto him. Without exception, there is not clergy and laity. There is the church of the living God. And every single one is a priest and a minister unto him. And each has been given a function and a ministry to bring and to offer. And to offer to him, everyone a minister. Everyone a minister. That is a thing of great richness and beauty. It is a thing of great variety. God has purpose to build in this way through his people. Everyone a priest, everyone a minister. Why? So that collectively we might proclaim the excellencies of him who called us by his grace. There it is, that we, and we're doing this, but that we together might proclaim, if I may say loudly, proclaim the excellencies of him who called us. Wonderful. This is what we're doing here. This is what he's called us to. Each one, every single member, a living stone. This is, again, this is pictorial, if you like, but it's helpful. Each one a living stone that God is building into his living house, if I can put it like that. There is vibrancy. Each one a living stone. Each one alive with the life of God. Each one a minister. Wonderful. Each one purposeful, delighting in their God. Everyone, I'm doing this on purpose. This is inclusive, isn't it? This is inclusive. This is like, if you are a lover of Jesus Christ this morning, you're a priest and a minister. This is inclusive. This is everybody, active, functioning to the praise of his glory. Wonderful. Wonderful. Amen. We're excited about this. This is good. each one called of God to minister collectively to God. We receive from God and we give back to God what he gave us in the first place. Wow, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. All the richness, all the diversity, all the wonder, all the ministry, all the function, all the practicality, all comes from God. And it comes through the people of God. And in this sense, it returns back to God as we give him the praise of his glory. We make known the excellencies and the riches of his grace as we function together, each one a minister. Oh, this is good. Amen. We're going to run out of time this morning. Something important is happening at 25 past, at which point I am going to stop speaking and you're going to get a treat. But till then, stay with me. How we build, God is a builder, he's building. And he's building his church on the earth through you and me. How we build is as important as what we build. And actually, those two things are inextricably linked. How we build is as important as what we build. So what I'm going to try and get at this morning a little bit is how we build. Okay? How we're going to go about building. It's wonderful because how we go about stuff, it affects everything. And it affects the building, what the building ends up looking like. It is impacted significantly by how we've gone about it, the process. So it's important, and we're going to be looking at that a little bit this morning. Now I'm going to really throw in a curveball at this point, because you could retitle what I'm going to talk about this morning. So I'm going to touch on this, and then I'm going to go back into what I'm talking about. So you could, this is like a subtitle, right? This is a curveball subtitle. Are you ready? This talk is an introduction to finance. Okay? In this church, if you've been in it for a while, you'll realize that as a church company, we don't really talk about money much. Have you noticed? In fact, since we began, hardly at all. Now, I'm not promoting that as a good idea, but it just happens to be the case. We hardly ever talk about money. And in a sense, I'm not going to talk about money this morning, but what I am going to do is to give us some background to generosity, because God is into that. So, this is an introduction to finance. We might get into some details another time. But an introduction to finance. God has always built, I'm going to qualify this in a minute, so stay with me. God has always built in the same way when he has built something that will make his name great. That is to say, there are certain key ingredients in the building projects of God which are consistent all the way through from the beginning. And we're going to home in on that this morning. Some really massive building projects that God is into. Lots of churches seem to be into building projects, don't they? But I'm really grateful that we don't own this place. We just use it. But God has a building project. And he has been building from the beginning. And there's certain examples that we can look at in the Old Testament, which again are really helpful pictures of how he is continuing to build now. Good. So, there is an important approach to the way God builds that makes the final construction speak of him. If it has been there, and if not, it will speak more of man than of God. So that's why it's important. The certain undergirding important principles and approaches which are really significant. Why? Because if you build in the way that God builds, it will speak of God. And if you don't, it will speak more of man. So it's like, well, okay then. Well, we want everything that we do to highlight and to point to God and the excellencies of him and not of ourselves. God builds out of the delight and generosity of his people. What do you think? God builds, and he builds out of the delight and generosity of his people. So he's just included all of us into his building project. And then he gives us an approach to our involvement, which gives him glory. So we'll try and make sense of this. Let's just look a little bit. Exodus chapter 35. So I'm going to just look over this briefly, and then we're going to jump into 1 Chronicles. In this chapter 35 of Exodus, and again, I encourage you, read these chapters, read around this subject, but we find that there's a building project going on, and it's called the tabernacle. And Moses has heard from God, and he's been given the plans. It's like God's the architect, and he's given the plans to Moses. And Moses explains that, if I can put it like that, to the people, and he casts that vision which God has given him. The plan and design for the tabernacle had been given by God to Moses, who declared it to the people. That's a process right there, straight away. From God, through Moses, to the people. The plan was in place, and now construction needed to begin. This is where it's coming from, these passages. You're going to have to read them probably another time. We're going to be reading from Chronicles in a minute, but this is where you find it, in Exodus. And the building of the tabernacle. The plan was in place, construction needed to begin, and they needed everyone to contribute the necessary materials for the building. There was all sorts of stuff listed, and you can read about it in these chapters. All kinds of things needed, all kinds of skills, all kinds of gifting, all kinds of wealth, all kinds of things were needed for the construction, for the building of the tabernacle. And Moses, he makes this known to the people. And the people were to give out of what they had, their gifting, their time, their wealth. What they had, not what they didn't have, but what they had, they were to give to this collective building project of God. So the building project was God's. He was the architect and the orchestrator of it all. And then he's like, how I'm going to work this out is I am going to give this vision to the people. I'm going to include the people in the walking out and the working out of this. And one of the things that gets me in these passages is you read through the process of how God went about this, is the reaction of the people. It's a beautiful thing. The reaction of the people to the need, if you like, if I can put it like that, for the building. And we can't highlight all the verses, but again, as you read through these chapters in Exodus, the thing that you discover, there's a recurring phrase that comes up. I've highlighted this before, but I'm doing it again. There's a recurring theme, a recurring phrase that comes up in the people's response. So Moses has declared, this is the project, and there's all this bunch of stuff that we're going to need for building this project. And then you get the response of the people to the vision that Moses has given. And it's a wonderful thing. The people that were involved in the building project, they have been identified for us in a particular way. And it's a recurring theme throughout this passage. And it says this, those whose hearts were stirred and those whose spirits were willing. And let me put it like this. The vision of God was cast to the people. The people heard the reality of God in that vision, and there was something in them that moved in response to it. There was something they moved. They were like, yes, I identify this is of God, and they were moved in their spirit. The thing that went along with that in terms of cooperation and involvement in the building project was simply this. There was a willing heart. There was a willingness in the people. There was an eagerness to build and to be about the construction of God. These things are how God builds. Notice this. In the building of the tabernacle, if I can say it like this, there was no coercion. There was not any force administered and kind of press-ganging people into this and doing that and giving and stuff like that. That wasn't what was going on. What was going on was that Moses held up the vision that God had given him. The collective people of God heard that, recognized God, and then there's this eagerness. Yes! Let me be included in that construction. There's a willingness and a readiness. There's that stirring of heart and spirit and engagement. And it's like, yes, I want to be involved in that. That sounds wonderful to me. That sounds beautiful to me. That sounds purposeful to me. Allow me, let me be involved. I get to be involved in the construction projects of God. Wonderful. Sorry if this is a bit loud this morning, but this is good. This is good. Listen. God builds his church not through duty, but through delight. Remember that one. God is building his church, and he's building it not through the dutifulness of his people, but through the delight of his people. I'm hungry for that. I'm hungry for that. It's like, Lord God, allow us to build in that way, out of the delight of your people, to be engaged in your purposes, not out of my dutifulness, because I'm a good Christian boy and this is what I must do, and therefore I will engage. No, no. There is in the people of God, by the Spirit of God, a willingness of heart that delights in the purposes of God. And therefore, you get involved. It's like, yes, let's build in that way. Let's build in that way. Wonderful. Do you know what the overflow of delight is in these things? Generosity. That's why this is linked to very practical, real stuff. Money, which we don't really talk about much. That's probably my fault, but here it is. Here it is. The overflow of delight in God is generosity. Generosity. And God builds out of the delight and generosity of his people. Imagine building in this way, that this undergirding principle is actively real. It's not just a nice idea. It's actively real within the people of God. There's a vision of God. And then there is this corresponding delight to be a part of what God is doing. And it's like, yes, I delight primarily in him. Therefore, I engage in his purposes out of that delight and generosity of heart. Are we getting this? And it's been there right from the beginning. This was going on for Moses. Amazing. We've got to move on. Let's go to, what did I say before? Chronicles. I love in this. This is David. Oh, here's the thing. Let me say this. I'm trying to make a point. Guilt can be a motivator, can't it? I do stuff because I feel bad. If I don't do it, therefore I do it. So, because I don't want to feel bad. That's guilt. That's not a motivator in the church. It shouldn't be. Too often it is, but it's just like we're stomping on that. That is wrong motivation. Guilt and duty speak of the law in terms of a heaviness of religion. which suppresses, it doesn't liberate. Jesus Christ liberates us, and he liberates us to serve with extravagant generosity. He does not suppress in that wrong way. Guilt and duty speak of the law, and it's more like this: I will because I have to. All right, I'll get involved because I have to. Because this seems to be the prevailing culture. And so I'll go with it and I'll do it because I have to. It's like, no, no. If that, honestly, here it is this morning. If that is in you as a motivator for something, I'm recommending don't do it. Don't do it. Don't be motivated out of guilt or a wrong sense of duty. It's unhelpful to you, and it's actually unhelpful to those around you. Guilt and duty speak of the law. I will because I have to. Delight and generosity speak of grace and love, don't they? Delight and generosity speak of grace and love. They really do. And then there's this. I will because I get to. I will because I get to. It's completely different. These are undergirding principles, and they're important. They affect how we build. Do not build out of guilt or duty. Build out of delight and love. I tell you what, the building's going to look different. It's going to glisten with beauty and rubies and gold and richness when we build in this way. We build out of delight. Wonderful. 1 Chronicles 28. God has spoken to David the plan now for the building of the temple and all that was necessary for its construction. And again, God's plans and purposes are specific. They're detailed. We haven't got the time, but you can read through all of the detail. And it's wonderful. All of the things that were necessary for service and use within the context of the temple. It's all listed here. Lots of it is listed here in 1 Chronicles chapter 28. And we find this wonderful man, David. Now, God had again given the vision, the plan for the building of the temple to David. And David, he had a hunger to build for God. He wanted to build something magnificent for God's glory. I had a heart for this. And God actually said, David, you're not going to be the one who builds it because you're a man of war and you've shed much blood. But actually, a man of peace, Solomon, your son, is going to build the thing. He's going to construct it. But David, it's just like, all right, Lord. But like, I'm going to give everything to this anyway, if I can put it like that. And he does, and you can read about it in this passage of scripture. And David gives, contributes, organizes all that was necessary for the construction of the temple. Solomon was going to build the temple. David gave him the plan and the resources to do so. And now we're just going to read down a passage in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 from the beginning. And this is we're going to read all the way down to verse 22. We're going to have to come back to this, aren't we? Just drink in what we're going to read now, because this is beautiful. King David, he's gathered the people. King David said to the entire assembly, "My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is still young and inexperienced, and the work is great, for the temple is not for man, but for the Lord your God." Important point. Now, with all my ability, I have provided for the house of my God the gold for the things of gold, and the silver for the things of silver, and the bronze for the things of bronze, and the iron for the things of iron, and wood for the things of wood, onyx stones and inlaid stones, stones of antimony and stones of various colours, and all kinds of precious stones and alabaster in abundance. Do you get the richness of the building project of God? It's rich. It's vibrant. It's wonderful. And David's saying, I've contributed all of these things. And then verse 3, moreover, hold on a minute, moreover, did you just hear the list? And he goes on, moreover, in my delight, there it is, in my delight in the house of my God, the treasure I have of gold and silver, I give to the house of my God over and above all that I have already provided for the holy temple. Man, can you see the generosity that just came out of the delight of that man? It's overwhelming generosity. It's like, I've given this, and I've given, and I've given, and I've given. And my delight in the house of God is such that I just want to give more to God. Delight connected to generosity. And then he goes on, we're going to read this, namely, so he's being specific. So it gets real, it gets specific, it gets practical. And he gives it to us here. Namely, 3,000 talents of gold, the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the buildings, of gold for the things of gold, and of silver for the things of silver. That is, for all the work done by the craftsmen. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? And look at the response he gets. Then the rulers of the father's households, and the princes of the tribes of Israel, and the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, with the overseers over the king's work, here it is, offered willingly. All those guys, leaders and significant people, in response to David's question, they offered willingly. Wonderful. Wonderful. There's a willingness in the heart of God's people to engage in his purposes. And for the service of the house of God, they gave 5,000 talents and 10,000 darics of gold and 10,000 talents of silver and 18,000 talents of brass and 100,000 talents of iron. Whoever possessed precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord in care of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people, what happens next? In all of this overflowing generosity, what happens next? The people rejoiced because, get your head around this, the people rejoiced because they had offered so willingly. They rejoiced in their giving, for they made their offering to the Lord with a whole heart. Can you see this? The extravagance of the people of God to give to God out of their delight for God and what he's doing. We're getting this connection, aren't we, this morning? This is wonderful. This is wonderful. This is how God is building. The people rejoiced because they gave so willingly. And King David also rejoiced greatly. So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord. And you exalt yourself as head overall, both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all, And in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. For we are sojourners before you and tenants, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build you a house for your holy name, it is from your hand, and all is yours. We had to get to that bit. After all this extravagant generosity and giving of the people of God, David declares the reality of the situation, what's going on. And he recognizes this really important point. And he says, we've given all this great abundance. But then he highlights this for us. And he says, all this great abundance, it came from God. It came from God. It all belonged to God in the first place. It came from God. It came through the people of God. And in this sense, it returned back to God. It all belonged to God. What a heart to have about what you, about your possessions, about the stuff that you think you own. Suddenly, this deals with ownership. We are obsessed in the West with ownership. This deals with a wrong ownership of property and possessions. And this man David, he's saying at this point, we counted all things not our own. That's what he's saying. All of this, it belongs to God. And it has been given back to God through his people. They didn't in and of themselves have this great wealth and provision. It came from God and it returned to God. And it's just like, wow. In everything that's just happened there, we got to be involved in that process. Wonderful. And the returning of these things to God comes out of the delight and the generosity of God's people. I've just completely run out of time, but we're not going to worry about that. Without reservation, they gave willingly, and it was their delight to do so. This is a beautiful picture of how the Lord builds his church and who he involves in its construction. And here's the point. They gave out of delight and not out of duty. I'm recommending it to us this morning. It makes all the difference to what the building looks like in its construction. And we can give out of the delight and the generosity and the overflow of our hearts. Amen. Amen.